You know, I have this nightmare that one of these days, it happened once in the 2 years I've been here, where I flip this thing up and it shuts down. And it's like, in order to bump it back up again, I have to go over to my office and redo it. And it's like, and do it online. And it's like, don't do this. I'm always afraid that I'm going to get up here and my sermon's going to disappear. But I think I could manage. Which is easier to say to a guy that can't walk? You say your sins are forgiven, or do you say, get up, pick up your bed or your mat, and walk out of here? Which is easier to say? That's the question that Liz just read. That's what Jesus asked. That's what Mark wants us to answer. And I'm going to get right to it. I'm going to teach this text today, and it's Mark 2, verses 1 to 12. And it begins, when Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days. Capernaum is a sizable town. Enough that it had a synagogue in it. It was on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias. It was actually about 20 miles away from Nazareth, which was Jesus' hometown. Jesus had five disciples that had Capernaum for a hometown. Peter and Andrew, who were brothers, and James and John, who were brothers, and Matthew. That doesn't matter except that Peter still lived in Capernaum. I don't know about the others. He had a home there with his wife. Corinthians says he was married. With his wife and with his family and his mother-in-law. Jesus always said he had no place to lay his head, leaving the impression that he was homeless. But the fact is, most scholars believed if he called a place his home, and if he had a place to lay his head, it was Peter's house in Capernaum. So when Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days away in ministry, word got around that he was home, Peter's home, and boy, did they come. They came from all over the place. Mark said, so many gathered there was not room for them, not even in the doorway. My study Bible says that the houses that day were small. I knew that, but one went so far as to say that probably on a special occasion, not on a regular occasion, you could sandwich 50 people inside of one. But not only were the 50 people inside of there, but they were hanging in the doorway, and I get the impression that they were two and three back, and I've always seen them hanging in the windows. And looking in the windows, two and three and four back, gathered in, smothering this house. I was called to a house of a mom and dad whose three-year-old had died. And I was asked if I would come and visit them. And it was just fresh. She had died that day. And they had to bring her from Pittsburgh to back to the funeral home and all of that stuff. And I went in and that night, and there were people everywhere. There were people everywhere. They were inside the house. They were outside the house. They were out on the patio. They were in the kitchen. They were in the dining room. And I remember thinking at the time, that's what this scene must have looked like. So many people were everywhere. What was Jesus doing in the home? And verse 2 tells us that he was speaking the word to them. Mark 1:38 said, Jesus said, I have come to preach. When you preach, you speak the word. Some churches use the expression, we're giving them the word. So he was speaking the word, he was preaching. What was he preaching about? I told you about a month ago, I had a teacher who said the first thing that Jesus says in any of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first words out of his mouth in that Gospel is what that Gospel is trying to say. And I thought, what's Jesus preaching about in Mark? And I thought, the way to figure that out is, what's the first thing comes out of his mouth? And the first thing that comes out of his mouth, verse 15 in chapter 1, is, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Now, what does that mean? That means, in the personage of Jesus, God's reign over God's people, their hearts, their minds, their spirits, their souls, is immediate. It's right here and right now. It's not something far down the way. It's not when you see the pie in the sky. It's not way out into the future somewhere. God is moving right now. Jesus says, turn around from your ways and embrace my ways. Turn from your sin and believe that God is in the salvage business. And I like that. That's mine. God is in the salvage business. And you know, that he's saving people from their brokenness. And I believe that Jesus spoke that with all my heart to this audience. And I think if he were speaking today, he would say the same thing. Salvation is yours right now for the taking. Believe it. And that is what he preached. And they said, now some people came bringing him a man who could not walk because he couldn't use his legs. And they carried him on a mat, but they could not get to Jesus because of a crowd. I remember in December of 2017, I was here, I was your pastor, my first December here. And Kathy and I had tickets the week before Christmas to see Amy Grant and Michael W. Smith in concert in Alexandria, Virginia. It was our Christmas concert. And we were given the tickets. I'll tell you why in a minute, but we were given the tickets. And it was the week before Christmas, Saturday night. And we left in plenty of time to get there. We probably left around 4:15 to drive to Alexandria, Virginia. But it was the week before Christmas, and what we didn't count on was the traffic was awful. It was just awful. And there was at least twice that I can think of where we just sat, and we sat in traffic. And I thought, boy, this is not good. And when we got to the venue, which was about 6:30, concert started at 7, we got there about 6:30, 6:25. Parking was at a premium. You couldn't get a spot anywhere. And people were everywhere. And we still had to walk to the venue, which was about, I don't know, as far as the Habitat houses, maybe a little bit more until we got parked. And we had to walk there. And then we had to go to Will Call. You see, our daughter from Nashville was in charge of that concert. She had booked it and promoted it and done all things to make it possible. And she had complimentary tickets for us in Will Call. Will Call was beside the box office. And when we went into Will Call at 20 minutes till 7, there were 4, 5, 6 deep waiting in line to get their tickets. And I'm looking at my watch and I'm thinking, we are never going to make this. We are not going to make it. 6:45, 6:50. 6:55, we got our tickets and we went outside and there was still a line getting in the venue. And nobody said anything about going to the bathroom at that point. And believe me, that was a stop that I needed to make. And so it was like, I am not going to get into this concert, you know. Desperate times call for desperate measures. And this was one of those times where I had to come up with an idea, and the only idea I could come up with was to yell, "Fire! Fire!" But I didn't do that. Don't panic, because I knew Kathy wouldn't appreciate it. So we didn't do it. But 5 guys in a mat arrived after the fact, took one look at the crowd inside and outside of the house, and thought, "We're never going to get in the scene. We are never going to get in the seam." Now, my Bible study says that the fact that there were 4 men carrying this guy is not evidence that it was such a burden to carry him. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. It's not that it was burden. It was how desperate the paralytic was to get an audience with Jesus, because he wanted to be healed. He wanted those bum legs of his healed. It was urgent. But seeing that crowd inside and everybody crowding around the door and everybody crowding around the window, there was no way he was going to get to see him. He had 2 options: go home or come up with a way to get his attention. Yell, "Fire, fire." Now, I need to tell you that the roof of Jesus, the roof of Jesus' house, the roof of Jesus of houses in Jesus' time was a flat roof. Okay, it wasn't a pitched roof. It was a flat roof made of branches and sticks, mixed it with mud and clay, cemented together with mud and clay, baked in the hot sun till it was hard and able to carry weight. And that was, you take a ladder or you build a staircase outside of the house and you had a bonus room. And people used their flat roofs for their rec room. I mean, I'm being a little sarcastic, but that's what they used it for. They used it for a bonus room. Okay? Desperate times call for desperate measures. And the 4 of those guys look at the roof. Apparently nobody was on the roof. And they hauled this paralytic man up there, got on the roof, calculated about where Jesus was sitting below, and literally began to raise the thing. They ripped apart the branches. They broke through the clay. I want you to try to imagine this happening. Imagine it happening here. They broke through the clay. Imagine the squirrel doing it at this point. Okay? They broke through the clay. The debris fell down on the crowd. The crowd began to scatter. The dust rose up in the hole that they made. They took the guy on his bed and they lowered him down in the middle of the crowd. Probably, gospel doesn't say so, with rope over a beam. And hoisted him down till he lay at the feet of Jesus. You talk about interrupting a service. That's a service interruption, okay? That's where you call 911. Plus, I always wondered what Peter thought of his roof. Yeah, I mean, what did the man think about his roof being destroyed? They destroyed the house. But it's an incredibly funny moment in Scripture. I think it's a laughable moment in Scripture. I can see it. I can see the people scattering. I can see Jesus breathing in the dust. I can see the man coming down until he's plopped right at his feet. It's also a powerful moment in Scripture because I want you to listen to what Jesus says in verse 5. He says to the guy, when Jesus saw their faith in the plan as well as their faith in him, their faith in the plan as well as their faith in him, he said, son. The Greek word for that is child or descendant of the father. I like child. Child. My father had a nickname for me, and he called it all my life. He called me Jolie. He called me Jolie when I was a boy. He called me Jolie when I was a teen. He called me Jolie when I was adult. Until the day he died, he called me Jolie. There's only one other person in this world that gets away with calling me Jolie, and he's sitting right here. Okay? Daddy always called me Jolie. It wasn't to put me down. It wasn't to devalue me. It wasn't to demean me. What Dad was essentially saying is, you are my child. You will always be my child and a valuable member of this family. Jesus called the paralytic son, affectionately reminding him that he's not an outcast. He was an outcast, being a cripple. He was an outcast. He was a beggar. He says, you're not an outcast. You are a child of the father Abraham. You are a member of this community. Son, your sins are forgiven. Now, if I didn't know the story and you hadn't heard Liz read it, I would have thought at this point Jesus would have bent over, laid hands on the guy, anointed him with oil, prayed over him, and healed the bum legs. But all he says is, your sins are forgiven. I don't know how you feel about that, but if I would have been the paralytic, I would have thought I got the consolation prize. I would have thought I got the consolation. It's always good to know that my sins are forgiven. Okay? What a friend we have in Jesus. It's always good to know that our sins are forgiven. This man lived in a time where sickness and infirmity were associated with sin. You must have done something. Okay? I don't know how he became paralyzed. I don't know if he fell down the steps. I don't know if he had a stroke. I don't know he was born that way. But I know that all of his life, the whole time he was paralyzed, he thought he had done something to offend God, for which the grace of God would not cover him. Okay? Now, I know that sounds preposterous, but you and I know a lot more about genetics and about germs than they do. And yet, when we get sick, when we get cancer, when we have something happen to us that we weren't expecting to happen to us, one of the things that comes out of our mouth is, what did I do to deserve this? Amen. My grandfather, when he was 76 years old, had a debilitating stroke that affected him the rest of his life. He couldn't use his left side. He couldn't dress himself. He did eventually learn to walk, but he walked with a very guarded gait. His speaking was affected some. He cried a lot. He was only one portion of the man that he used to be. Okay? My grandfather knew medically that blood clots caused his stroke. He was told something broke in your body, went up to your brain, and created this major thing. But till the day he died, my grandfather lived with the sin question, because he always thought, what did I do to deserve this? What did I do that brought this on? Why is God punishing me? What he wouldn't have given to hear somebody say to him, son, your sin is forgiven. And yet, while the paralytic felt an assurance when Jesus told him he was forgiven, that didn't change the fact that he still had two bum legs. And that is why he came. And besides, let's admit it. Forgiveness, if I can say to you, Phil, you're forgiven. I mean, all right, that's nice to know, but it's kind of random. You can't prove it. You can't disprove it. How does Jesus know? What gives him the right to say that? Of course, that's what the authorities want to know. We're going to talk about that next week. I'll tell you how. By the sermon that he preached, the kingdom of God is right here, right now. Turn around and believe the good news. What good news? That Jesus in his personage is God in his personage right here, right now. Turn from that. Embrace his ways. Let your ways go and believe that God is in the salvage business. I'll tell you something. It is a lot harder. The question is, which is easier to say? paralytic walker. It's a lot harder to get people to believe in the good news than it is to say to a paralytic, get up and walk home. It's a lot harder. Why? Well, number one, paralysis of faith seems to be a permanent condition. It just does. Paralysis of faith seems to be a permanent condition. I don't know why, but we are just intent on being people that can't be forgiven. God can forgive everybody else, but he can't forgive me. I've even said it. Why? Because even though Christ came for a sinner such as I, certainly I'm being punished. I'm being inflicted. Because Jesus says, believe in the good news. God is in the salvation business. You say, I do believe, but I just can't accept it. I don't know how many, I don't know what Tim would tell you if he were up here right now, but as a pastor, as a former pastor, but I can tell you as a pastor, the number of people who are church-going Christians who come to me toward the end of their life and say to me, how do I know for sure? I'm such a bad person. I'd be a rich man. You know, you're not a bad person. What do you mean you're a bad person? You're forgiven. And don't... The paralysis of faith seems to be a permanent condition. And number two, it's hard to say because when Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, Jesus already knew how they were going to be forgiven. They were going to be forgiven because he was going to give his life. And brothers and sisters, that is hard. Son, that you might know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, get up, pick up that mat, and walk out of here. God is on the move. And I'll tell you, I can see him doing it very nervous, very timidly. Up he goes. He doesn't have land legs. He has sea legs. They're wobbly. But he's got two good legs and two good feet. And suddenly when he's standing, he bends down, picks up that mat. And gingerly but deftly, he maneuvers himself through that crowd, out through the door, past the onlookers in the window. And out he goes. And Mark says, the people are thunderstruck. Modern translation says they were amazed. No, they were thunderstruck. The British would say they were gobsmacked by what just happened. The folks in Capernaum always remember this as the day that the frozen man walked. But Jesus made it a point to show the doubters and the skeptics that he has the authority to do something much greater than make a cripple walk. He can set spiritual cripples free. He can set spiritual paralytics free. And the question on the table today is, will you let him? Will you accept what he brings? Jesus, thank you for this sermon and thank you for your word and thank you for that incident that happened. There's a vision that we can catch from all of that. The dust, the dirt, the debris, and the dust and dirt and debris of our souls. And that you stand in the middle of that and you're unflustered, you're undaunted, you say, your sins are forgiven. And you call us child. You call us Johnny or Jimmy or Jolie or honey. You are something special, you tell us. Oh, thank you for that message. We need to hear it. Unfreeze our faith and let us embrace the totality of your love. For I pray it in your name. Amen.